Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Kevin Tiaden, pastor at Berea Lutheran Church in Richfield, Minnesota. Good morning, Pastor Tiaden. How are you today?
Very blessed. Very blessed by our Lord. And you?
Oh, doing very well. Thank you. Say, tell us about Berea Lutheran Church in Richfield, Minnesota.
Well, I'm still getting to know the congregation. I've only been here about 4 months now. But it's a wonderful congregation in Richfield, Minnesota. That's just south of Minneapolis. They actually touch one another. And the first church that I know of called Berean, from the Bereans in Acts 17. Mm-hmm. But I think you'll be getting to that in a little bit here. We're staying on chapter 16, I think, today.
Yeah. But very timely, huh?
Very much so.
We should have tried to get you for the next chapter, huh?
That'll be coming up soon, I'm sure.
Well, we are in Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 40 today. Any background or any context you want us to understand before we dig into the text?
I did a Bible study on this a while back, and one of the things that really, as I was getting ready and studying it, one of the things to start with was... Actually, I ended up going to the third verse from Greenland's Icy Mountains that really fit this text pretty well. The third verse is, "Can we whose souls are lighted with wisdom from on high, can we to those benighted the lamp of life deny? Salvation, O salvation, the joyful sound proclaim. Will those of every nation have learned Messiah's name?" And that verse just really... resonated with me throughout these verses here.
Very good. Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 40. Let's take a look at those first two verses. "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Who are we talking about here?
We're running into Paul and Silas here, mm-hmm. and they've just gone through a lot as they've been sharing the word, as people have been converted in hearing the word, as they've even gone around and done miraculous signs, casting out demons and such. And so they've been doing the Lord's work, and here they run into this.
Hmm. Verse 25, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." So about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake and shakes the whole prison. And all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So when we pray and sing hymns, apparently it's going to shake prisoners loose, huh?
Well, the Word of God can do whatever it wants to at any point.
Amen.
But it's amazing there that here they are at midnight with all of what had happened, with the beating, with the putting in the stocks, with all of that happening, and they still don't stop. They've got something so incredible, beautiful that God's placed in them and given to them. And instead of focusing on what's going on with them right then, they start praying and singing to God.
Hmm. praying and singing hymns. Now, did they have a pipe organ in this prison?
I doubt it. They probably didn't even have a harmonica there.
But they knew their hymns, right?
And wish we knew what hymns they were singing, but they had hymns and they were singing them. Possibly some of the Psalms, something of that nature, or from some of the other books. We also run into some parts of the epistles that seem to look like hymns, and so it could have been them. But they definitely had hymns and were singing out to their Lord in the very early church.
Here's a good example of why it's helpful to commit hymns to memory. You never know when you might be locked up in a prison. Or you know, to be able to recall these hymns at other times in life as well, right?
And you can especially talk to people that have been in the military and have been prisoners of war. Hmm. And especially when they've undergone those extreme kind of situations, having these hymns. And hymns are kind of one of those that are easier to remember because you've got the tune. It kind of hits a different part of the mind. But some have gone through the small catechism, parts that they remembered when they were going through confirmation class. But hymns are a beautiful thing, especially in a case like that, because they're also that extreme uplifting as you're singing and praising the Lord.
Absolutely. So they're praying, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. The other prisoners are listening to them as they're praying and singing hymns, and then this earthquake happens. And everything, the doors are open, all their bonds are unfastened. It's pretty amazing.
And I know what I probably would have done in that case. I would have bolted out of there.
Well, and that's what makes this text so very interesting, this narrative so interesting. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. He knew that he had failed at his job, right?
Yep, and that was his next responsibility, was to kill himself in the Roman way.
Hmm. So that was just expected. If you're a jailer and you fail on the job, you just kill yourself.
Or you would then add it on to your family if you did not do it right away. And so it was kind of this huge expectation to prevent the jailers from doing any shenanigans, letting people out, being bribed, because money, your life is going to be worth more than any money that could be thrown your way. And so it was a pretty part of their way of going about things.
So he drew his sword, about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. So Paul says, "Don't worry, don't harm yourself. We're all here. We haven't escaped." And the jailer comes in, calls for lights, and rushed in. It's a little bit different than today. You flip a switch and turn on the lights. It takes a little bit more effort for lights at this point, huh?
Oh, yeah. Got a torch, lantern. However they had it there, got to go out, get the light, come in, see what was going on. Also shows just how dark and how dark that prison must have been as they were down in it, that there really wasn't any light coming forward. But he then runs in and falls down before Paul and Silas. Just kind of, and so in a very real way here, Paul and Silas, physically speaking, are saving this man from death. And it's interesting looking at that and what's about to happen, because here they're saving him from a physical death. In a few verses, then with the word, as they're sharing the gospel and telling him what Jesus has done for them, through them God is saving the jailer from an eternal spiritual death.
After he falls down trembling before Paul and Silas, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." We hear this phrase a couple times throughout Scripture. What must I do to be saved?
And that's our first reaction as human beings. Mm-hmm. We look at what must I do to be saved. I've got to do this. I got to do that. And Christians run into those same kind of things throughout our life, where we think, I have to do all of these things. And we start mixing up, you know, kind of putting the cart before the horse, in a way. Because it's the horse is the gospel that's pulling us along where we need to go. And the cart is what we do. And what we do only goes and follows where the gospel ends up, where the gospel leads us.
Mm-hmm.
But I look at what I can do, and we do a lot of things. And it's very easy, unfortunately, to start getting ourselves in a place where only God should be. And it's not I who do it, but what God has done in me. And so when a lot of times when I hear that, somebody says, what do I have to do to be saved? We hear it here, earlier at Pentecost, we hear those same words, the people coming up to Peter and saying, what must we do to be saved? We run into, and when somebody brings up that question, my experience has been that at that point, they already are saved. They already know their Lord. They already are there. And they wouldn't be having this reaction. They wouldn't be having this, okay, I know this incredible thing of what Christ has done. I know this has happened. So now what? At that point, in my experience, they are a child of God at that point.
Paul and Silas say, they respond to his question, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Sometimes we want to turn belief even into a work. You know, you said, what must I do to be saved? Sometimes we even turn believing in the Lord Jesus into something that we do, don't we?
Yep, and we end up trying to put all of our life into our control. And that's that sinful part of us that wants control in our life, where I can control, and that's a lot of how we live our life. I'm in control as I'm driving my car. I'm in control of my job. I'm in control, really not that much, but sometimes I try to be in control of my family and have things under good control there. And then I'm in control of these things. So I must also have to be in control of this. But that part of what strikes us hard is because it's not us. It's not about me believing, about me being saved. It's about what Christ has done and keeping our eyes focused on the first thing, Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the parts in there, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And the words that they put in there are not just, you know, throwaway words in the Bible. It's not believe and you might be saved. It's not believe and this could happen. It's not if you believe enough or if you believe well enough or if you have a strong enough faith, then you will be saved. It's believe it. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And there's no equivocation in it. There's no if, and, or but. It's just, you will. And this is the way that it will be. And it ends in that beautiful part, you and your household. And sometimes we also, in America, we get a lot of the individualistic feel. You know, you pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can do this. It's up to you to make this happen. And yet here, believe you and your household. They have not heard the word yet. That's going to happen very quickly here. The next verse is we're going to run into baptism. We're going to run into they believe. But it's also kind of almost a prophetic word here.
Mm-hmm.
You believe, and this is going to be the results that will happen. Your household will also believe. Your house of those that you love the most, your wife, your kids, and with household, they would probably have also added servants. The people, all of those in your household will hear, see, believe, and be saved.
Verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Here's that part that we were talking about, that you just mentioned, his family, all in his household, as Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house.
And it's repetitive as mm-hmm. it goes forward. You will be saved, or they will be saved. And then we are into, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Like, as we kind of hear those words there, and he, the jailer, took them the same hour of the night. And so you're talking maybe 1 o'clock in the morning, something like that, because it was midnight when Paul and Silas were praying and singing. And so some time had passed here. And so you're talking the dead of the night. He takes them that hour from the jail to his household. And it's amazing what he does then, because first he takes them, brings them to his house, and washed their wounds. And so one of his first things is, well, what can I do? Well, I'll wash the feet of these men and just do the next right thing that needs to be done. And the next right thing he saw, they were hurting because they'd been beaten. They'd had all of this happen to them. And so he did what obviously had not been done before, as he washed and cleansed out all of their wounds. And then the next part, and he was baptized at once. It was not a, when it comes to baptism, okay, well, we're going to go through a long series of things here, and then we'll get around to being baptized. They saw that he had faith. They baptized him at once. And we see those two things constantly connected throughout the book of Acts. When we run into baptism, we also run into faith. And those things are always very closely tied. We don't find baptism and faith separated. We find those things continually connected, which then brings us to that last part where it was he and all his family were baptized. And we're talking how old everybody was, we don't know, but everybody in his family were brought forward at once at that first part and were baptized. And we get that beautiful connection between faith and baptism for the jailer and for all his family. And that's just an incredible thing to see there.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary, Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 40 today with the Reverend Kevin Tiaden from Berea Lutheran Church in Richfield, Minnesota. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up around verse 35. Hope you can join us for the rest of the conversation as we're digging into God's Word on and studying the Daily Lectionary today on His time. Stick around for more right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
We'll be right back. Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The Bible is the source of truth, and those who are engaged in that pursuit of truth are well served to study the Bible, to learn what it offers. That's what happens weekdays on the Bible Study program on Worldwide KFUO. Hear the magnificent teachings that are revealed as we take in the Word of God. Call or email with your questions and comments, or just listen to the Bible Study on AM 850 in St. Louis, online at kfuo.org.
Weekdays at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary today with the Reverend Kevin Tiaden from Berea Lutheran Church in Richfield, Minnesota. We're in Acts chapter 16 this morning, verses 23 through 40. Pastor, anything else about the first section that you want us to know before we go on? Are we ready to jump ahead to verse 35?
Well, right there at the very end, verse 34, we run into the jailer bringing them into his house and setting food before them. And just like before, earlier, we had seen him wash their wounds. Now we see him bringing them to his own house. We see him bringing food before them. And he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he had believed in God. And we just find an incredible joy taking place all the way throughout this text. We see the joy taking place earlier, as they're even in bonds. They're in jail, they've been beaten, they've had all of this going on, and they pray and sing hymns. We find even there a joy being brought out, and it's part of that joy, that peace that all the other prisoners are seeing. And then again, here we run into the jailer and his family, and that belief that takes place. They rejoice. And in the same sentence, why? Because they believed. And throughout this whole text, even though the hard times, the hard things happen, we still see joy coming out as a result of belief, as a result of faith all the way throughout.
There is joy, yeah, even in the midst of prison. Verse 35, but when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So it was day. The magistrates sent the police saying, "Let these men go. Keep it quiet. Don't tell anybody."
Sweep it all under the rug.
Mm-hmm. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul says, "They've beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and thrown us into prison. Do they now throw us out secretly?" Why would the magistrates do this all quietly? First of all, before we get into Paul's response, why was it that the magistrates wanted to keep it quiet?
They knew they were wrong.
Mm-hmm.
They knew that this should not have happened in the first place. And then they find out that Paul is a Roman citizen. And all of a sudden, everything changes. Because when they first said this, they thought, these are just some men coming through. We've mistreated them. Let's just let it go, let it slide, and we won't have to deal with that anymore. The sticky wicket comes when they find out they're citizens who had rights.
And they were citizens who had rights, and according to Paul's response, they were uncondemned. They had nothing against them. They had no legitimate reason. Is that right?
Yep. Well, and in fact, instead of having a legitimate reason, they had only illegitimate reasons. All that they had was that Paul and Silas were going around sharing their joy and doing good things. All that they had to go on was good things that they're going out there and doing. So now we're going off in the opposite direction, and we're going to punish them for having done these good things. And so even when they had not only did they not have something to charge them with, all that they could say was, they did good things, so we're hurting them.
So Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. Paul is rather bold, isn't he?
All over the place. It would have been fun at that moment to say those words. No, you're going to come out here, and you're going to do this publicly, and we will see why this is happening. But we ask the question then, why does he go about doing this? Because it's not for Paul's ego, although some of us would probably want to do that. It's not because Paul's being a jerk, but it's because he's thinking about the church. He's thinking about the believers that are there. And if all of this happens and he ends up going away quietly, then the stuff that was done publicly will be considered okay. Thus, it would be, it wouldn't be stated this is okay, but it would be given given okayness by the government there. And so really, by making this have to happen publicly, by making this have to be happen so everybody sees that this was wrong and this is not the way for this to happen, really gave a protection to the church that was there.
The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. As you mentioned earlier, they're Roman citizens. They have rights.
Yep, and they should have been afraid, because they knew now who had the power. Because of what they had done, and because this was now illegal what they had done, Paul was the one now holding the power. And he could have, like he did years later, mm-hmm. He could have said, we're going to bring this up to Caesar.
So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they tried to make right. They came and apologized to them, but then said, time to go.
Well, and Paul kind of accepts that.
Mm-hmm.
That, yeah, it is time to go, that there is a time for every person, every worker, where it's then a time to go to the next step. And for Paul, if he had stayed there, he would have ended up becoming the whole focus of what was going on there. And Paul was not about creating the Church of Paul. Paul was about spreading the word and creating the Church of Jesus, creating the Church of Jesus Christ, that more might hear, that more might believe. And if the focus was on him, it would have become Paul's church.
Mm-hmm. So they left the city. They went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So when they went out of the prison, they visited Lydia. Who is Lydia?
Well, that's who we run into earlier in the chapter. And we run into the conversion of Lydia. And that's where some of the works that they were doing. Verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia. She was a seller of purple goods, a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And then she was baptized, and her household as well, which gets back a little bit to what we were talking about earlier.
Mm-hmm.
But Lydia was a businesswoman out in the public square and was a worshiper of God, meaning she probably worshipped the God that she knew of through the Old Testament. And then through Paul, the Lord opened her heart, and she believed. And again, you get that passive sense where she believed, something God doing to her. And then immediately, and then again, we get that connection between faith and baptism for Lydia also, where Lydia believed.
Mm-hmm.
And what's the next words that we find? And after she was baptized. And then we run again into her household as well. So as this had come forward, as this had taken place, she went to knowing what Jesus had done for her, knowing that she belonged to her Lord and her Savior. Faith is created. Baptism takes place. And sometimes you have faith and then baptism. Sometimes you have baptism and then faith. But you always have those two tied right together. And then the next thing, and then it doesn't stop there. She then brings that to her household, to all the people that are around her, the people that she loves and cares about the very most. And her household is also baptized, just like the jailer's household. And right there with Lydia is where we run into Paul actually staying with her during the time and her household during the time as we run into what we've just gone through.
And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So when they had seen the brothers, the fellow believers in the Lord.
And that's one of those that I think sometimes can easily get skipped over right there. Where then does Paul go? He doesn't just up and leave. He goes first to the brothers, to all of the believers that were right there. And so he went, he saw the believers. And it wasn't just, you know, a cry session. I'm leaving. I love you all very much. That is wonderful. I hate to see you go. What we run into is, he goes and sees the brothers, and why does he do it? They encouraged them. And so they went there to encourage. They knew they were about to leave. They weren't leaving them high and dry. You still had Timothy that was there. You still had some people that were going to be there to help to grow the church as it was taking place. But they encouraged. And one of the things that sometimes we forget is how important that encouragement is. And encouragement works both ways. The church there needed to be encouraged that you're not going to be forgotten. This matters, and the Lord will be with you. The Lord will watch over you. And Paul and Silas probably needed some encouragement as well as they were heading out. But that's another thing we see continuously throughout the book of Acts, is we see this continuing encouragement, lifting up of one another, to continue building with what the Lord has put forward, to continue doing what the Lord has set before us. And sometimes we forget how important that encouragement of one another is with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that was very important in the church throughout the book of Acts.
As we see here in this text, even at around verse 25, just simply praying and singing hymns to God in prison with one another provided that encouragement for them.
And lifting, and that's one of the blessings that God gives to us in His Word, in His worship, or throughout our lives, is that whenever our focus is outside of ourselves, the Lord, we're being encouraged. And praise the Lord, He had Paul and Silas together there. And so there was the two of them that were together. When Christ sent out the disciples to share the faith, He didn't send them out one by one by one. He sent them out in pairs. Here you got Paul and Silas to be together to encourage one another, to lift one another up. In verse 25, praying, singing with one another, and as they're lifting up one another, the Lord is lifting them up in those prayers, in those hymns, and we look at everybody listening to them, and all of them were lifted up and encouraged. And whenever we run into encouragement, that's part of every place when we keep our eyes focused on our Lord and what He has done, when we're sharing the faith with somebody else. That is an awesome thing, and the Holy Spirit is at work. But while we're actually sharing that word, we're being encouraged ourselves. I've never been, or some of the times where I've been encouraged and lifted up the most have been when God is working through me as I'm sharing what Christ has done with somebody that does not know their Lord and their Savior. And it's not about me. It's about what God has done. But whenever our eyes are lifted up on what God has done, and we're sharing it with an unbeliever, when we're sharing it with our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it's in hymns or prayers or worship or wherever, the Lord's doing that incredible encouragement in our life and making us His own.
We've been studying Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 40, today with the Reverend Kevin Tiaden from Berea Lutheran Church in Richfield, Minnesota. Pastor Tiaden, thanks for being our guest today and helping us study God's Word.
It was my privilege, and this has been an incredible blessing. Thank you very much.
Thanks, and blessings to you and all the saints there at Berea Lutheran Church in Richfield, Minnesota.